gonna take them a while. I saw them coming, but I went back and I came back in and was going back.
Well, I knew we had more people. Did they disappear?
What?
We had more people. Did they disappear? I'll give them a few minutes.
Why are you saying that?
Is it because I'm going to get up?
Yeah. 9:32.
David was here. He I want to wish everybody a good morning. Glad we're all here. If you're in our radio, I guess our radio listening audience, we want to welcome you. And like we always say, if you have any questions about what we do here at the Lord's Congregation of the Lord's Church, feel free to call our number and somebody will answer your message or answer your questions for you. Our first song this morning will be number 783, Will You Not Tell It Today? Number 783. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you
faith in the Savior has brought its reward. If the strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in his palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today?
If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Our next song will be number 788. Wonderful World Words of Life. Wonderful Worlds of Life, number 788.
Words.
Wonderful Words of Life.
There we go.
Number
788.
Have a hard time speaking English.
Well,
number 788. Sing them over again to me.
Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echoes the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Our next song before we have a prayer and then we go to our classes will be number 495. 495, Oh, the Depths and the Riches. And then Jamie Poe will lead our minds in prayer, and then we'll go to our class.
Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid, in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the depth for my sins was all paid on his suffering on Calvary.
How my heart humbly bowed
suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the death for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for all the many blessings in our life. Also an opportunity to come here and study your word. Father, as we go to class this morning, just be with the teachers, that they'll have a ready recollection of what they've prepared, and that we'll have an open heart and an open mind and be able to take those things and use them into our daily lives. Father, be with the sick and the shut-ins that we have that go here. We've got some families out traveling this weekend. We pray that they have safe travels and be able to be back here at the next appointed time. Father, be this congregation as we go into endeavors trying to grow and be with our evangelism program and be with those folks that we're trying to help. These things we ask in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
He wasn't even looking.
What?
I shut your book, looking your face in the mouth.
So you know, Jamie, I was telling him it was okay to go to class. Just remember, when I'm teaching the class and you mess with me, guess who gets down all the answers to the questions today? We're starting a new chapter today, chapter 21 in Acts. So let's turn to our Bibles to chapter 21. Paul is still in his third journey as he continues to evangelize the area. So he still has several places he wants to go. And as we get into this today, I would like for us to recognize several things. We've mentioned this several times in the last several weeks. One of them is he prayed often, which we'll talk about briefly today. He was always glad to see his fellow Christians, and here calls them disciples, which, well, that's what we are. And he always made sure that he worshiped on the Lord's Day. We'll also see that in probably today's lesson. The thing I want to focus on before we get started is that, you know, I mentioned that he was always glad to see the other Christians, the other disciples. We'll also see that he always hated to leave them. And I think that should be part of what we need to do also. You know, we have a great responsibility about building each other up. And, you know, if you stick around long enough after services or you get here early enough and you're able to mingle enough and talk to other individuals that are here, you're going to learn to grow with each of those and love them more. Therefore, what's going to happen after that? You're going to want to help them more, aren't you? We need to grow. That's why we started the evangelism program. We need to grow. But I'm going to tell you who it starts with. It starts with you and me. And all the things that Paul has shown us over the whole entire Acts is nothing but love toward his fellow Christians and man. Have we lost that? Should we not be eager to see each of us come in the door In order to see you come in the door, you have to be here, don't you? If you're the one coming in the door, everybody's looking at you or saying hi to you and things like that. And as you can see, as we talk today, you can see some of that with Paul. And all I'm getting at is that we, all of us, not just me or you, have a lot of growing to do. A lot of growing to do. In chapter 21, I'll start in verse 1 here, and we will read down to verse 5. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, okay, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo, her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us, and wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Like I said already, this is still part of his third journey that he had went through. We talked about, is that in the first verse here? One of the cities we'll be talking about later, it's at that they had sailed past. This is just an interesting fact. It was when they went past Miletus that they had erected a giant bronze statue there in the harbor on its eastern extreme, and it stood 105 feet. It having erected by Charles of Lindus in around 300 BC. And you're going to ask me, why is that kind of important? Well, one, it was a landmark at that particular time, and we know that the pagans wanted things to worship. And therefore, they had erected this large statue out there for everybody to see, to show, probably to show how religious they were, because they had that statue out there. But after it only had been there about 56 years, there was a great earthquake and it come tumbling down. So I want us to think for a second. Was that God's hand intervention there? We don't know. I just thought it was an interesting fact that they had put this up and it did not last that long. And it almost kind of seems to think that God may have had a hand in that. It doesn't really tell you all that in here. This is from the research. And something also interesting with that is that when it had fallen in 244 BC, it laid there until 656 AD. I'll let you guys do the math.
656?
Mm-hmm. I'll let you guys do the math if you can figure that out, because you're going from BC to AC, so, or AD. Here's what I want us to remember, okay? This is the main point. It took 900 camels to transport that metal when they got ready to sell it. 900 camels. And the reason I'm bringing this out so much is because some of us went to the Ark account yesterday, and when they did, It took skilled people, correct me if I'm wrong, 4 years, wasn't it? To erect Noah's Ark, a replica, okay? Skilled laborers, 4 years, with the modern convenience of cranes and saws and all this here. And so I want us to stop and think just briefly. If it took 900 camels to transport that, on how much difficulty that Noah had to do the ark, and how much difficulty for them to erect and move things in that day and time. And so that's the reason that's important, is because how much time Paul has been on these ships, traveling from place to place, was a hardship for the most part, in my opinion, because of the simple fact of the way that they had to travel, the way they had to board ships, things like that. Remember we talked last week about a tramp ship? Remember that? Anybody remember what a tramp ship is? A tramp ship, and this is what Paul is on, or getting ready to get on right here. A tramp ship doesn't leave its port until it's either fully loaded or has been paid from one place to the other. We know Paul didn't have that. So how many days did he have to wait for that? And if you'll remember here, in verse 3 it says, they passed on the left and sailed to Syria. They didn't stop where he was actually going. They went to their destination. Okay? And so, their schedules, like I said, it sells only when it's chartered, which I mentioned that, or fully loaded. Okay? We have to understand, you know, this is something that it's probably difficult for most of us, on how hard it was for Paul to evangelize in that day and time. This is his third journey. Do you remember, Doug, on how much time that he spent first, second, third journey together? Does it actually say?
No, I never really tied into that.
But we know that one of them took him 3 years. So how many years did he spend evangelizing? How many years did he spend evangelizing to the people? I want you to compare that to how much time you spend.
You think about it too, that I was about the travel, that the travel, maybe he evangelized while he was on the boat too. I'm sure he did. But I mean, you think about the travel time to get from one place to another, whether it was by boat or by walking, and that took up a lot of time too. You know, how much time that he spent with each congregation or each city and people and so on.
I mean, we can see his all three versions, he was always constantly wanting to go to the next,
right.
And why that's important, he planted the seed.
25 to 30 years.
How much?
25 to 30 years.
25 to 30 years. I've actually never researched that. 25 to 30 years. Now, as Doug mentioned, that a lot of that was his travel time, but, you know, I'm sure as he went, he evangelized as he was going. We know, we can figure that out and know that because what did he do when he was in jail? He prayed and he evangelized, he taught. Who did he teach?
Anybody
that would listen. That's right. Who else could hear him? The jailers. So when he's talking about Christ and Christianity, when he's talking about those things, it was for all to hear, wasn't it? And, you know, I think I said this a couple weeks ago. We have a great responsibility
And I think we let the Lord down a lot. 25 to 30 years he evangelized. He spent his life, or his rest of his life after he became a Christian there, to evangelize and bring people to Christ. Jamie? Right. Well, when we get there, we're going to finally get thrown into prison. But, you know, right now, I want us to focus on his life and what he did. And then I want you to think about your life and what you have done for Christ. Here's something interesting. We all know this. We cannot outgive God. But once we become a Christian, we can be obedient and do what he's asked us to do, because that's what part of it is to be obedient, to do God's will. I was reading a page back there just a while ago in one of those books, and it's given an example about what we're told to do. I'll put it that way. We'll get into that book later, but if we're asked to do this, like Noah was, he was asked to build the ark out of gopher wood. What does that exclude?
Everything else,
exactly. Everything else. And so if it excludes everything else, and we decide we want to use pine here because it's prettier, and oak here, and cedar because it smells good in our living quarters, as we saw yesterday, which they didn't have that in there, don't get me wrong on that, but if they decided to do that, that would have been against God's will. Do you think Noah would have actually made it through the storm and the 40 days, 40 nights he spent on the ark? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because that's us for today. When he's told us in the scriptures to do something, that leaves something else out, doesn't it? Especially when he's given a directive. We can read many, many times in the Old Testament, where he's told individuals that he's helped to do this. What did you bring up yesterday, Stacy, about, I think it was you that brought it up, about he had told them to go and kill all the soldiers and all the people of that community, and what did they bring back? Was it you? Well, somebody brought it up. I can't remember who it was. Well, they brought back the livestock.
Oh, Saul.
Yeah, but he was told to kill everything, every living thing.
Did they brought back the king, too.
Did they get punished for that? Yes. And Paul's doing everything he can to evangelize the truth. And so if he's evangelizing the truth, and we're here studying what he has done, and we don't put into practice of what all we've learned in Acts that Paul has done as best we can, we're leaving that out. We're bringing that king back. We're bringing those sheep back, aren't we? Because we were told to leave them. They were told to leave them. We were told to do this. So therefore, it just really, to me, seems like we need to do better at our jobs. I want us to grow. As Jamie had spoken in verse 4, it says that finding the disciples, why do you think they started out with that? Why would you think that was written? Finding disciples. We stayed there 7 days. Well, probably for one reason, there may not have been many there, or they just need to seek them out.
They needed a place to stay, and they wanted to stay with Christians.
Yes, right.
That's one of the other things. He wanted to stay with Christians. Now, why would that be important? He stayed there 7 days. Why would that be important? We talked about just the last couple of weeks.
Lord's Supper.
Worshiping with these individuals. Coming together with these individuals. So, like many of us, I don't know everybody does, but you seek out, if you're traveling, for other congregations to worship with them, don't you? If not, maybe we should, or in fact you should, but I'm just trying to get at is that we seek them out so we can worship with them and take the Lord's Supper with them, and they're family, aren't they? And like we'd already mentioned, they tarried there and stayed there about 7 days. The rest of the verse 4 says, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Doug already mentioned that. And why was he kept warned about not going to Jerusalem? Anybody read ahead? Anybody understand why he was told not to go to Jerusalem? We're going to read about it here today, but...
Well, God knew that he was going to be arrested, and he was warning them not to go, and yet Paul said, well, if I do that, then it's okay. If it's not, you know, I'm going to go anyway, no matter what he basically said.
So that was his attitude. First of all, the Spirit had told him not to go because, as Doug said, God already knew what was going to happen, which was to be arrested and to be imprisoned. I'll stop there with that. But Paul said, as Doug just mentioned, it's okay. It's okay. It almost sounds like Christ is when he was on the cross. It's okay. Forgive them.
He says he's ready to be bound and to die.
He's ready.
Yeah.
That's where I was coming to. He's ready. And I want everybody to ask themselves, are you ready? This is not an invitation, but are you ready? Now remember, he has taken 25, 30 years just evangelizing. Some of us have been Christians longer than that. And I want us to think hard, because if we're not ready by now, we're going to miss that ship. Like I said, this is not a sermon or badgering anybody. I just want us to realize how much Christ and how much Paul has done for us and how little sometimes we do for the church. And I'm referring to is our Christianity, okay? How much sometimes little we really do. Remember when it started that a lot of them gave up all their wealth, how little or lot it was, how much it was, it didn't matter how much it was, to help others. And mainly, Christ and Paul has spoken here is give up some time. Evangelize. We want to return to, well, not return, but we want to go to heaven to see God and Christ and what little sacrifice that would be compared to what Paul has done, what Paul had to do in that period of time, and how much he suffered. Anybody have any questions up to the bottom of verse 4?
You know, know, we sang that song, you know, about, I can't give you the name of it right now, but where it says, like, look at all I've done, and then Christ says, look at what I've done for you.
Right.
And there's, no matter what we can do, and I think you're right, that we should do more than what we're doing. We should always focus on growing. But there's that sense that we can't outdo what Jesus did for us.
This isn't about, right, but this isn't about outdoing. It's about growing.
That's right. That's
it's
right.
About growing. You know, there was a comment someone made a long time ago. I won't tell you where it came from, but it says, if you're not growing, you're going to rot. Now, think about that. If you are a piece of fruit, when you quit growing, you rot, don't you? So you need to keep growing to keep from that rotting stage, to keep from, because when you start to rot, you're dying. You're done. We learned also in the last couple of weeks that as we grow in the Lord more. And as we do that, we become better servants. So if we continue growing, remember we talked about the race last week? You're not finished that race until our time here is done. And so our growing should never stop until we are finishing that race. Just something I want to throw out there and let you guys think about, because it's important for growth. Anybody else before we're going to read 5 and 6. Okay. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with the wives and children till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. When he had taken leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. Remember, we started out with the fellowshipping with other Christians, learning to love them, learning to help them. And here in verse 5, it is telling us that they accompanied him out of the city, which was for probably protection. The other would be they wanted to see him as he leaves. Remember last week in the late part of chapter 20, it talks about they wept and they cried and kissed him on the neck because they didn't want him to leave, or they were sorry that he was leaving. And these people are doing the same thing. Do you also notice there that before he left, they prayed? In the last of 20, that's what they did. I've talked several times since we've started the book of Acts on how much Paul stopped and prayed to God. I'm sure he prayed, have a safe journey, keep him from being robbed and killed. I'm sure he's also prayed to help me with guidance, help me with showing people the way and showing them how to become Christians. Why would we need to know all those things? I mean, in that part of what we're supposed to do, for an example, is that we pray God to give us the strength for that.
Amen.
And the guidance for that. There's no one that's been perfect since Christ. Paul was not perfect. But Paul was chosen. I just want us to remember what Paul was before he became a Christian. He was a persecutor of the Jews, the Christians. He was a persecuted the Christians, killed them, beat them, and And yet God forgave him and asked him to be the shining light to preach and teach for these years here.
Are we chosen?
If you come to Christ, I believe we are.
That's right. Paul had to come to Christ to fulfill his chosen, being chosen. We've been chosen by God. We need to fulfill our call to God because we've been chosen.
And the reminder here is, no matter what our background is,
that's right.
Once we have become a Christian, all those sins have been washed away for us to follow him. And look what Paul has accomplished. My point is, you can too. Part of it has to start with right here in the heart. Are we willing to follow Christ to the fullest? Now, that's not the fullest of Doug or James or somebody else or Jamie or Mr. Miller or Mr. Oliver or whatever. We can't put our standard on somebody else. We will fall short. We have to put our standard with Christ. He was the only one that was perfect. And I believe that Paul, in what we have, this even just this little short piece right here, has done that. He has put his confidence in the Lord and let him show him the way. Even though he says he's ready to accept the beating or imprisonment, more or less is what he was saying here. Is he? Are we? I guess the most important question is, he said he's ready for that. Are you ready? If Christ came today, like I said, this is an invitation. It's to put a thought in your head of what I need to do next. Because he could come tomorrow. We don't know. It doesn't state anywhere in here when he will. But I do know this. We need to continue to grow. Anybody have any questions or comments up to that point? Let's read verse 7. And when he had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Tolepias, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Once again, verse 7, he greeted the brethren. When he got to a destination, he sought out the brethren. He sought out the disciples, his fellow companions that are seeking Christ and seeking his will and to do his will. Why, in verse 8, does it point out here that he entered the house of Philip, the evangelist? Anybody have it's not deep on that. This is simple.
The man that wouldn't talk to Ethiopian eunuch.
And who was Ethiopian eunuch? Someone that wanted to learn. We're going to make it simple here. Someone that wanted to learn. We won't get into all the what he did for the Ethiopian eunuch. What we want to do is realize that he evangelized. And that is part of the disciples' duty, to evangelize. Now, once again, who's the disciples? Christians. Christians are disciples. So we don't want to get confused about just the disciples in the scriptures. Because if you see here, he's mentioned that every time he goes somewhere and he's greeting the disciples. He's greeting that congregation. He's greeting the Christians in that area. And I wish this was worded a little bit different, but I didn't write the scriptures. I didn't convert the scriptures, but it says here that in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. If you was to read it only like that, you would get something different out about what I'm getting ready to tell you. Anybody have a clue on what this is really talking about? We're going to do just like Dorse and some of the others in the Old Testament did. The research that I've done, it says that they basically were evangelizing just like their father. And when you read prophesied, it's different in the Old Testament when someone prophesied than it does here. So if they evangelized like their dad, did that mean the whole family? I'm assuming maybe he only had the daughters. The whole family was Christians and evangelizing all the time.
Being a prophet was one of the spiritual gifts that was given.
I understand that. A spiritual gift also could be evangelizing too, wouldn't it be? Being able to speak.
Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? You know, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But yet, earnestly, I seek the greater gift. And so he's listing the different spiritual gifts there.
Right. Well, let's see what Ephesians have to say. Because it referenced Ephesians 4:12. We're just about out of time. We may have to continue this. Let's read 11, 12, and 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for equipping all the saints for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure stature of the fullness, equipping the saints for work of ministry and edifying the body. In verse 12, and before that it says some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So that's the reason I thought maybe they had used, I'm not saying they did, I don't know. I don't have enough information, but I just thought maybe they maybe transferred that to a different word than really need to be, because it talks about Paul being an evangelist. Research that before next time.
I won't be here next time, sorry.
Research it anyway. but that's, I believe that he's given each of us the gift to evangelize and to work with people. And we have to continue our faith in order to do what's best that we can do to edify Christ. I think that's the short meaning right there in the first place. So we have a lot of responsibility. Okay. So took my pencil. We're gonna stop right there because I want to do a little bit research more on that too. We'll start in verse 8 next week. Thank you. Thanks for your comment there, Doug.
I didn't mean to be difficult, James.
It wasn't.
Okay.
It was, I'm telling you, so I could lie. If you'll notice, I said it could be.
You know, not saying you do, but I think sometimes we tend to, if it's because of forgetting temple, away from that life. Because of Pentecostalism and things like that, we tend to shy away from some of those terminology.
Well,
that's what they did in the first century. You know?
That's exactly right. That's what I tried to he said to do.
Uh-huh.
And so I was wondering whether that was basically a poor chosen word.
When you look at Ephesians there, it said evangelists and prophets. And so Philip was an evangelist. I think about the problem that sometimes happens with that maybe people might say that women can go to the church.
Well, the reason I shied away from it is because that she prophesied. Did he know what in the Old Testament prophecy?
I just waited a time.
Did he prophesy? Some of the women in the Old Testament?
That's the only one like that I even heard about.
And it says somewhere else, different than that.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
No, I understand what you're saying. I do.